Well, the message this morning is for those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But this message is also this morning for those who do not know Christ. Because I'm hoping as you hear this message, you will become to understand who Christ is, what you are missing without Christ, and what you have to gain by knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. So it's a message, I think, that hopefully will inspire you, but it's also a message that will convict you. So stay with your Bibles open in Ephesians chapter 1 as we work our way through it. And as you hear the truth of this passage, my prayer is that in listening to this passage, you will understand the eternal value of Jesus Christ resurrected. And that you will know through your life the peace and joy of Christ because you have received Him as God's gracious gift. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word brings us spiritual life. We thank you for Christ, the living word. He brings us spiritual life. Father, without these, we would truly be lost. Bless this time this morning, Father, as we look at your word. In Christ's name, amen. So my message then is for those who believe. And I want you to understand not only who Jesus Christ was in his life, but who he is now that he has been resurrected. Because if you understand what Christ became after he was resurrected, then you will understand the great power of God and the great power of God that has been spent for your behalf, for you. Not just once you die and go to heaven, but now, today, in this life. So I want to boil this message down to just a few key words. If you look at verse 19, there are these key words: immeasurable greatness of his power. So to even make it a little simpler so we can remember, we can lock in, I'll boil it down to this. Remember these words throughout my message. Resurrection, power, now. I know that many of you may not feel the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in your life at times. I mean, it can sound somewhat idealistic. It can sound somewhat like religious hype or an appeal to just your emotions. And I understand and I don't blame you because, to be honest with you, there are times in my life that I don't feel Jesus' resurrected power in my life. And when that happens, I know I'm not feeling Christ's resurrected power, it's because of my condition of my heart and my mind. And what I do then, by the grace of God, I go to the written word, and then through prayer, I go to the living word, and God will bring my heart and my mind back to Him, and I will understand His power and what He's done in my life. This message this morning, this sermon cannot bring you into unity with Christ. Only by opening your heart and your mind and meditating upon God's written and living word and seeking Him in prayer can that happen. There are reasons why, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not feel the gracious, omnipotent power of God that is in work in His children this very moment. The most common reason we do not feel God's resurrection power now is what Paul mentions, or the opposite of what Paul mentions in verse 18 of our Ephesians chapter 1. Reading verse 18, it says, "Having eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." See, for some, the eyes of your hearts are not enlightened, but they're dull spiritually. They're dull to spiritual reality. This is the main reason we don't feel the magnitude, the power, effect of God has towards us and in our life. And there are three sub-reasons for I believe this is true. So first, because the eyes of your spiritual heart are dull, we live unaware of the blinding and deadening power of sin in our lives. And this lets us then live a life that is far less spiritually than God wants and desires for us. If you've been sick, or if you have a disease and you're feeling better, you're feeling healthy, then you get all thrilled and you're happy because the medicine has overcome this illness or this disease that had a hold of your life. See, it's the same with Christ. If you recognize the power and the hold that sin had in your life before you were saved, then you see how Christ has healed you. And you see how Christ has changed you. And you see how Christ is continuing to change you and grow you spiritually. It's called the process of sanctification. And so then through this, we become thrilled with God because we have the realization of the depth and power of sin in people's lives. And we also see the amazing, amazing power of God to overcome sin. Another reason we don't feel the power of God toward us now is we're not really fully aware of the magnitude of demonic power that comes against us all the time. In our modern age, we're too busy. We're too noisy to sit back and pay attention to the spiritual world around us. If you feel safe, if you feel spiritually alive, then you need to thank your protector. You need to thank God and His legions of angels and the power they have in holding back the onslaught of Satan and his demons. See, as God's children, we live pretty safe. We're protected from most evil influences. And this is only by the power of God. The spiritual world is just as real as the physical world we live in. In the book of the Old Testament, 2 Kings, chapter 6, there is a story of the Syrian king who was warring against Israel. He laid battle plans, but at every turn, the Israelis outmaneuver him. He figures there's got to be a traitor in his midst. Somebody telling them what's going on. And one of his servants told him of the prophet Elisha, who God spoke through and warned the king of Israel of Syria's every plan. And that's the reason they were able to outmaneuver them. The Syrian king decides to capture the prophet. And so during the night, he surrounds the town of Dothan. And Elisha's servant gets up in the morning and he goes outside and he's shocked. And completely around this town is the Syrian army. Thousands of men and chariots and horses. So he freaks out a little bit. He runs in and he tells his master Elisha, he says, "We're in deep trouble." And Elisha says to his servant, reading from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, he says, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha the prophet. Now, if you want to know the rest of the story and how it ends, then you need to go to 2 Kings chapter 6 and read that. But see, if God would open your spiritual eyes, if he would show you everything going around us, you would be absolutely amazed at the efforts that demons are taking to bring sin and evil into the world. But you would even be more amazed at the spiritual creatures of God and the angels all around God's children that protect us from the evil and from the demons. The third reason we don't feel God's power towards us this very day is that we don't consider fully what has happened to Jesus in his present role in the universe as the resurrected Christ. If you feel that Jesus has given his life for you, as these songs that we sing, as Leland explained in the Lord's Supper, if you accept Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, as your Lord and Savior, then that means he owns you. Body, soul, and spirit. As you surrender your life to Christ, you will be amazed how God's power begins to overcome and your power diminishes. And then you will see the resurrected power of Christ in your life now. But you will only see this if you have a repentant heart and you give your life to Christ fully. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and what became to him after the resurrection shows us the greatness of God. And it shows us the great power of God and what he gives us in this life. Let me again sum it up in just those three words. Concentrate on resurrection power now. Because it's this power that gives us the strength to live and to die for the glory of Jesus Christ. We need to believe and be able to say with total and complete belief what Paul wrote in Philippians, where he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Just as the Coptic saints in Cairo said this last week, and we'll look at that in more detail in a few minutes. But now, what you need to know is resurrected knowledge. In our scripture passage of Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23, Paul is praying for believers. He is concerned with the very things I've been talking about up to this point. He's concerned for believers who do not understand the power of God in their lives and what that means right now. Paul knows he can't change people's hearts. Only God can. And that's the reason he's praying. And praise God, he takes this prayer and he puts it in writing that's in the Bible, because it's not only appropriate for the people that he wrote to at the time in the churches in Ephesus, but it's also for us this very day. And this is why he prays, and this is why he writes it out. And Paul knows that these things matter. And it's only through prayer that our hearts are going to change. And God answers prayer, but much of our prayer needs to be based on what? His written word, his living word, Jesus Christ. So what is Paul praying for? Well, I want to focus on what I think is the answer in verse 19. But first, let me set the stage by reading to you verses 17 and 18. it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Wow, isn't that something? The Father of glory may give you the Spirit. And you notice Spirit's a capital S. It means the Holy Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. So Paul prayed, and I'm preaching and I'm praying that God will enlighten the eyes of your heart so that you will know by the end of this message what God wants you to understand. It's almost, remember the movie Wizard of Oz. Pull the curtain and see the man behind the curtain. God wants you to pull the spiritual curtain, and He wants you to see behind the curtain is Satan. Satan is doing everything in his power to bring evil into the world, to fool us, to take our focus off Jesus Christ. God knows that the answer is for us is found in the scriptures that He gave us. It's when we study and meditate on the scriptures that through the truth of the scriptures, it becomes easy to understand and identify the faults, the evil. See, it tells us in scriptures that Satan knows the scriptures. Remember, after the 40 days in the wilderness, Satan came to Christ and he tried to tempt him, and he quotes scripture. And we say he quoted scripture out of context. He tries to use it in a way God didn't mean it. And Jesus uses then, re-answers and uses the scriptures in fullness. See, Satan often takes a nugget of truth, a grain of truth, and he'll use scripture, and then he sows his lies. We can read through both the Old and the New Testament, beginning in Genesis, in the garden where Satan tells Eve a half truth, which is a lie, to get them to look away from God and take their focus. We need to spend time in the Word so we can identify the faults. Paul says the Father of glory will give us the Spirit of wisdom. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will then open the hearts, eyes of our hearts and enlighten us. And we will know. What will we know? The knowledge Paul is praying about here is not the kind of knowledge and the knowing the devil has. In one sense, the devil knows all these things that are written in the scripture, all the things that Paul's about to mention as we work our way through this passage. But that's not the kind of knowledge Paul is praying for. Paul means to know in the sense of spiritual wisdom and of experience. It's like the difference of knowing that this golden, gooey, brown stuff in a jar is honey just because the label tells you that. Or by opening the jar and tasting it and knowing it's honey because of the taste. See, the devil does not taste the wonder and the knowledge of God. Paul is praying that we would know with the knowledge of God by tasting spiritual wisdom given to us through the Holy Spirit and His Word. We would grow in this knowledge because we actually experience the resurrected Jesus Christ. He wants us to know three things. And I'm only really concerned this morning with the third. These three things are found in verses 18 and 19. So if you look there, Paul says that you may know. Well, the first thing he wants you to know, it says, what is the hope to which He has called you? Second, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And third, and this is one we're going to focus on this morning, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe? See, Paul is not praying that we get the calling or we become heirs of Christ or we get the power of the Holy Spirit. He is saying, you have the calling. You are heirs, and you possess the power of God if you will only realize it. But see, the problem is that we don't understand this at times. We don't know what we should and what we are. And this is what he wants you to know about them. So I'm praying, my prayer this morning as we go through this message is you will know how this immeasurable greatness of His power towards you who believe from verse 19 is and works. Paul is praying, and this is why he wrote this prayer, so that he could help us be spiritually conscious of God's power. And as believers, we would know this power is ours and it's in our lives this day. Then Paul amazingly spends verses 20 through 23 describing what has become of Jesus after the resurrection, and says that all this shows the greatness of the power of God. And this greatness of the power of God, He works towards us this very day. So Paul is praying and he is revealing, and this is why I'm praying and this is why I'm trying to preach this word, is that you will know. Reading the second half of verse 19, after which I'm going to point out five aspects of what became of Christ after His resurrection. Paul is praying that we would know, he says, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His great might. In other words, what he wants us to understand and know about and show us is that this immeasurable great power towards us is a harmony between us and Christ and the Holy Spirit according to the working of His great mind. That is, Paul is going to give us a way to measure God's greatness. Paul says these five things. At first, if you'll look at verse 20, the power of God towards us is now, at this time, this great might, is that God the Father worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Second, the power of God towards us now is like the great might of God as He worked because He seated Jesus at His right hand in heavenly places. Third, continuing in verse 21, the power of God towards us now is like the great might of God because He worked when He exalted Christ far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. Fourth, the power of God towards us now, this very day, is like the great might of God when He worked because He put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, as we see in verse 22. And fifth, the power of God towards us now that shows us His great might and how He works it towards us when He made the church His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, in verse 23. Now, I want to take these five facts of God's power one at a time and delve into them a little more deeply. So first, we need to understand God raised Jesus and broke the power of death. In verse 20, we read that God's great work towards us was by His might, but He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus will never die again. The point that you need to see here is the power of death was broken with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The enemy, death, is defeated. For Paul, in his thinking, the death of Christ was the death of death.
Yes, it's true that we physically die. But the sting of death has been removed. The poisonous event of our mortal death has now become the pathway to heaven. As Paul wrote, because he understood what God had done when he raised Christ, he said in 1 Corinthians, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" By the power of God through Christ, we have victory. We can praise God. Praise God for His power, and that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believers now have power over death, spiritual death. The power of God towards us now, this power of God that raised us spiritually from the dead, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." See, God opened the eyes of our heart, and He conquers our rebellious spirit. As Ezekiel wrote, he said, "God will give you a new heart." He gives us a new spirit that He puts within us. And then as He does this, He removes, it says, the heart of stone from our flesh. And He gives us a heart of flesh. This is the resurrected power of Jesus Christ now, that enables us to live and to die for the glory of Jesus Christ. Two, God seated Jesus at His right hand and us with Him. See, the last part of verse 20 reads, "God seated Christ at His right hand in heavenly places." And that's important. But it also, we know God's power that installed Jesus at His right hand, He put us there also. If we just go to the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 6, it says, "God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." See, this is Jesus' resurrected power now. We are to live and to die for the glory of Christ, because we already are sitting with Him in heaven. God also gave Jesus authority over all demonic powers. Reading verse 21, "God set Jesus far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come." We know from Ephesians chapter 6 that these rulers and authorities that Jesus has power over include Satan and the demons, and He has power over the entire universe. The power God gives us towards us through Christ is a devil-defeating power, if we will only live it now. Paul said to the saints in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 2, he said, "This God set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumph over them in Christ." So Jesus rose from the dead. He is exalted over the hosts of all hell, and they are a defeated foe. They are not yet completely gone. Evil is still in the world. There are battles yet to be fought. But we know the power of God conquers all, and that Satan loses in the end. And that enables us to live this Jesus Christ resurrected power now. And if you understand this, then my beloved, you should start truly living for Christ and being prepared to die for Christ.
Fourth, God gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, it says in verse 22. There are two things that I want you to notice from verse 22. Verse 22 says, God put all things under Jesus' feet, gave him as head over all things to the church. First, the risen Jesus Christ is the head over all things. The word head implies authority, active rule, and that Jesus is the ruling king over all. All human beings, all demonic powers, disease, disability, nature, and a nature that includes hurricanes, lightning bolts, floods, famines, volcanoes, earthquakes, all are under Jesus' authority. Jesus is also head over the things that we sometimes hold real dear. Business, industry, healthcare, sports, inventions, internet, military governments, presidents and kings, religions, universities. How about the solar system? The stars, the galaxies. How about if we go small? The molecules, the atoms, the subatomic particles, and millions of things that men have not even thought about to invent or discover yet. See, Jesus is the head of all, over all. Jesus is conscious. Jesus is alive. Jesus is here and among us. He is working and he rules over all and he has authority over all. The second thing we should see out of verse 22 is that Jesus was given as head over all the church. Let me say this again. God gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which means with all that power and all that authority and all that wisdom, Jesus serves as the head, as our leader, as our Savior, and as our King, and as our friend. He is the one that rules this church. He is the head of this church. And then it says, all this power of God in verse 19 is toward us as believers. It is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ now, and it enables us to live for his glory. It enables us even to die for his glory. And fifth, where God rules, Jesus rules. And where they rule, we will rule. Verse 23 tells us as believers, we can know the joy and the peace of God in this tumultuous world. It says, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I'm not sure I can express this well. I tried all week to think of the right words. But let me put it this way. God's power towards us fills the universe with the authority of his crucified, risen Son. And I can't even put that into words, what it means that Christ is alive, ruling the entire universe. But he is so concerned with these little measly people here on earth, you and I, that he has given everything for us. God intends to make us, the church, those who believe, he intends to make us the very means of the fullness and the embodiment of the fullness of his authority and power here on earth. That is to say, where God rules, Jesus rules, and we will rule. God created humans from the very beginning to inhabit a beautiful creation, this earth, to subdue it, to enjoy it, and to have dominion over it. And we are to reflect his glory to everything that lives on this earth. This is what God intends to do with the new humanity that rose after Christ's resurrection that he calls his church. God will fill creation and he will fill it with all his fullness and his glory. And you, my beloved, you are the fullness and glory of Jesus Christ. Listen closely again. The church, which is his body, which is you and I, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
This is the power of God at work in you now, right now. May we grow and come to know the power of God towards us who believe, and that it would give us His resurrection power now and enable us to live fully for the glory of Jesus Christ and be ready to die for Jesus Christ. I believe God does everything for a purpose. So in closing, I want to read some highlights to the response that was given this week by Father George of St. Mark's and of the Coptic Church in Egypt. It embodies what I've been trying to teach this morning. It is where realness comes to our faith. It is where we see the resurrection power now of those living boldly for Christ and willing to die for Christ. Now, Draven, would you come? I printed his response in fullness because I'd like you to take it home and read it and discuss it in your families. Would you pass those out? Just one to each family. So I'm just going to read some excerpts, and I want you to think what the heart of this Father George, as he was asked what he would say to ISIS, who has claimed responsibility for bombing the Coptic churches in Egypt on Palm Sunday 1 week ago. Father George replied, he says, "The first thing I would say to them is, thank you very much, very much. And you won't believe us when we say this. You know why we thank you? I will tell you. You won't get it, but please believe us. You gave us to die the same death as Christ, and this is the biggest honor we could have. Christ was crucified, and this is our faith. He died, He was slaughtered, and this is our faith. You gave us, and you gave them to die. We thank you because you shortened the journey. We thank you because you gave us to fulfill what Christ said to us in Luke, 'Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves.' We are lambs. The only weapon, our only weapons are our faith and the church we pray in. Thank you for helping us achieve our goal. You're helping us and you don't even know it. I know you don't understand, but I'm trying to explain to you. There are people who we visited at home to encourage them to come to church 3, 4, 5 times. Still, they don't come. What you're doing here, you're bringing to the church the people who would never come. Believe me, it's bringing to the church people who would never come. The second part of the message I want to send to you is that we love you. And this, unfortunately, you will not understand at all. Maybe you won't believe us when we say we're grateful, but this you won't even understand. Why won't you understand it? Because this too is a teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to explain to you about Christ. I want to tell you about how wonderful He is. See what Christ said? If you love those who love you, you have no profit or reward with me. Even thugs and thieves love those who love them." Right. But I want to tell you this. If you love those who love you, what reward will you have? But I say to you, love your enemies, it tells us in Matthew. We Christians don't have enemies. The Christians don't make enemies because we are commanded to love everyone. And so we love you because this is the teaching of our Lord. That I'm trying to love you no matter what you do to me is a commandment of God. I love you very much. And I want to say one last thing to you. We're praying for you
because the one who told us to love you also told us, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. So my instructions from my loving God is to it makes it my duty to pray for you. How many will make a commitment to pray for them? He asks his church. Pray that you would, that they would know God of love. Pray that they would experience the love of God. Because if they know that God is love and experience His love, they could not do these things. Never. 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 Pray for them. Take it as a command. Take it as a duty. Take it as an application of Christ's instruction. We must all pray for them today that God opens their eyes and opens their hearts to love. Because if they know Him, they can never do this again. Do you believe enough that to know if you die for the cause of Christ, it is a wonderful thing? That you go straight to heaven? They can't take that away from you. Do you know that? This Father George knows it. I can tell it by the heart of what he wrote. This is what the Resurrection Sunday is about. Living for the glory of Christ and be willing to die for Christ. Do you love Christ so much that you will share the gospel every chance you have with anybody that God puts in your life? If not, you are not fully living for Christ. We don't have to worry about being rejected to the point of death in this country normally. What's the worst that could happen if you share Christ with somebody? They can say, I don't care. I'm not interested. Let's begin to live for Christ. Begin to share the most important thing that you could ever share with anybody throughout their life. That Christ has risen. He's alive. And through Him, you can know the resurrected power of Jesus Christ this day and live it. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We ask that you would just bless us this day. Bless us that we would be bold enough to go forth living the gospel and sharing the gospel every chance we get. That we would honor our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.